I'm sure most of you are familiar with the book of Ruth. At some point in the past you've heard messages preached from this wonderful little book, sometimes called the Romance of Redemption. The leading character, apart from Boaz, of course, is Ruth. And when we mention that name, we are reminded that she had suffered a terrible loss in her old life. She had suffered the loss of her husband. But as we come to study this book and this chapter before us, we discover now that she has found true love again in her new life. The book of Ruth is really a love story of how a young woman who was a stranger came to be brought into union with Boaz, who points us to Christ, and they were brought together in marriage, and they were fruitful because they produced a son. And David is a descendant of Ruth, and Christ is a descendant of David. So there is a wonderful picture before us here in God's Word. In the first chapter of the book, we see her full of grief at her husband's funeral. That was a sad time for her. It was also a sad time for Naomi. Naomi had lost her husband. She also lost her two sons. One of her daughter-in-laws turned back to Moab, and Ruth was the only one who returned with her to Bethlehem, Judah, at the beginning of barley harvest. So the first chapter, we see her heart is full of grief at her husband's funeral, and then in the second chapter we find her gleaning in the harvest field. She's been brought from the place of death to the place of life by the grace of God. That's a wonderful story. It's full of gospel truth, and I trust you'll keep that in mind as we come to think about it this morning. The book of Ruth then is a wonderful little book that illustrates God's way of salvation and God's matchless grace in salvation. The book opens with Ruth as an outsider. She is a stranger. She confessed that herself to Boaz. But it ends with her as a member of a covenant family because she married Boaz, her kinsman redeemer. It was him who paid the price for her to be redeemed legally. That's important to keep that in mind. But the book also illustrates the believer's deepening relationship with God. In chapter 1, for example, Ruth is far from Boaz. She probably doesn't know that he even exists. And that's a little bit like the way every child of God begins life, a stranger to God and grace, and we do not know the Lord. In chapter 2, we find Ruth in the field of Boaz. She is a poor laborer gleaning in the field of Boaz, and it's there she meets him. Do you see the development? She doesn't know anything about Boaz. She's brought into his field, and there she meets Boaz, who points again to Christ. I will be emphasizing this, but there's a reason why. Because this message is all about Christ. It's all about his mercy and his grace and his divine truth. In chapter 3, she is at the feet of Boaz, and she believes his promise. Remember that night when she went down to the threshing floor, for Boaz was asleep. She placed herself at his feet, and she explained the situation, why she was there. She was there because she wanted Boaz to do or to play the part of the kinsman redeemer for her. And as she lay there, he took the skirt of his garment and covered Ruth, indicating that he was going to undertake the responsibility of becoming her kinsman redeemer. And she took him at his promise and believed that. And then when you come to chapter 4, we see Ruth, and she's in the family of Boaz. She no longer was a poor gleaner. Now she has Boaz. Now she belonged to him. And everything he owned belonged to her. Isn't God's grace marvelous? Isn't this a wonderful, typical picture before us today? And child of God, cherish this. Dwell upon it. Let it sink into your heart and into your soul today. The grace of God in Christ. Isn't it marvelous? We're not what we used to be. We've been changed by grace. The old life is in the past. We've experienced something new. A new walk with God. A new life. New aims, new ambitions, new goals, because we have been redeemed by the precious blood. When Ruth came to Bethlehem, she did so as a believer lately converted to faith in Israel's God. She therefore was on the threshold of a new life. And this second chapter unfolds the divine process of spiritual growth and enlightenment in her life as a believer. The path of a believer begins, as Ruth did, with a confession of faith in chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. This is what she said to Naomi. It was a confession of her faith. Entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee, for whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God. Where thou diest, I will die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. What a confession of faith. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God. So it really did begin for Ruth with her confession of faith. And then in chapter 2 we find her introduced to Boaz, who I have been emphasizing as a figure who points us to Christ. So the believer, having been saved by grace, comes to know him whom to know is life eternal. Now in this interesting book, we find Naomi. She is a backslider, wonderfully restored to the Lord. She left Bethlehem, Judah, at a time of famine. Her name means pleasant. And after 10 years of discipline, she decided, because she heard a message that the Lord had visited his people and given them bread. That's a figure and type of Christ. Christ visits his people. He's the bread of life. When she heard this message, she returned home. And when the people saw her, they said, can this be Naomi? And she said, call me no more Naomi Pleasant. Call me Mara. Oh, backsliding and backsliders will experience bitterness. It will be an awful time when you lose out with God. But now she's back. She's back in Bethlehem, Judah. Ruth, the Gentile sinner, is now identified with the people of God. Orpah is completely out of the picture altogether. She's still in Moab with her relatives. She's still in Moab with her religion. She's still in the darkness. And unless God intervened in grace, then she became a damned soul. So think about it. Backsliders, new converts to Jesus Christ, where do you stand with the Lord? Where do you stand with him? But from now on, Ruth moves forward. And can I ask you reverently and in the fear of God, are you moving on with God? Are you going on with God at this harvest season? Well, the Lord knows. And the Lord has looked into your heart right now, and he knows exactly where you stand with him. But there's evidence certainly of grace in the life of Ruth at this point of time. And this second chapter clearly shows that development and that grace in her life. Let it sink in today. Let the word of God enrich your soul. Let the truth of God bless you today. May you leave the house of God enriched by grace, knowing him more and more. Oh, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection, whatever your state may be. Maybe a backslider. You may be ashamed to admit that, but God knows. You may be an unconverted sinner. The Lord knows your state before him right now, and he's willing to save you. all who come unto Him right now, even sitting in the service here in Corian Free Presbyterian Church, He's willing and He's able to save your soul. And there may be someone who just needs a little bit of encouragement. Well, He's the same. Did Ruth not testify to Boaz, "Thou hast comforted me"? Boaz brought comfort to her heart and to her soul. Let's think about three simple things about Ruth at this time. First of all, there is the description of Ruth that is used here in this chapter. She's described in verse 2 as Ruth the Moabitess. She is therefore identified with the idolatrous people of Moab, who were forbidden to come into the congregation of the Lord till the 10th century. Moab was a descendant of a backslider. Moab was a descendant of Lot, the man who never had an altar, the man who never raised an altar for God. Yes, the Bible says he was a righteous man, but he never had an altar. And we know the sad story in Genesis 19. I don't want to have to go over the same ground again and again. But one of his daughters had a child by the father. And that's where this tribe of people, this group of people, this nation of people descended from. You see, here we have the fruit of backsliding. When a man or woman backslides, there will be fruit following that backsliding condition. Think about David, the life of David. David was restored after his sin with Bathsheba. But David was never the same after that. He never rose to the same heights that he rose to before. Yes, he was forgiven. He was restored. We know that only too well. Think of Psalm 51, Psalm 32, and so on. He was restored, but he never was the same again after that time of backsliding. And his family suffered because of his foolishness and the sin. And the child that was born to Bathsheba died. Remember that situation? The hand of God was heavy upon him, but God gave him grace and God gave him strength. There's no pleasure in backsliding. There's no profit in backsliding. The following on from that will be the chastening hand of God. Now it's interesting that the term Ruth the Moabitess is found five times in the book. That might be a little exercise this afternoon. You can find out those five references for yourself. I'm not going to do all the work for you this morning. You can find it out this afternoon. Underline them in your Bible. And then if you see me tonight, if you stand far enough away, you can tell me that you found those five places. And if there are six places, you can tell me that I was wrong in the morning time. Well, why is the description just found five times? Well, I think some of you know what I'm going to say next, because in the Bible, five is the number of grace. And it's interesting that Ruth, her name means satisfied. She did not find satisfaction in the land of Moab, but she found satisfaction in the land of Israel with Boaz, in whose eyes she found grace. Is that not a wonderful picture? The sinner cannot find real, true satisfaction in the world. There's only one place where you can find this true satisfaction. It's at the foot of the cross. It's in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, who alone can bestow His mercy and grace upon you. What truth there is here in a simple little story, in a book that illustrates something wonderful. And you can experience this very grace today. Remember the time when Israel marched out of the land of Egypt? The Bible says in Exodus 13, verse 18, they went up harnessed. And I wondered what that really meant. And I looked at the big marginal Bible I have at home, and in the margin over against that word, harnessed, is the translation, literally what it was, or what it is in the Hebrew, in ranks of five. In ranks of five, have I not just been saying that five is the number of grace? And here we have this wonderful truth, that the people of Israel were redeemed by precious blood. And here we have this wonderful thought, they were delivered from Egyptian bondage on the ground of grace. 'Tis amazing grace. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. John Newton was a wild, uncaring, unthoughtful man involved in the slave trade. He became a slave to traitor. And he has given to us those wonderful words, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound." Oh, it's the grace of God we all need, whether we're saved or not saved. It's God's grace we need. When we get into Bypath Meadow, it's God's grace we need when we're undergoing trials and tribulations and sicknesses and infirmities in the flesh. It's God's grace that we all need. That's what the message is about, God's grace. When David had to face Goliath, Saul wanted to put on him Saul's armor, but he said, "I can't work with this. It's too heavy for me. I'm a shepherd boy." So a shepherd boy, he went out in his dress that he would wear in the fields. He had the little shepherd's bag. How many stones did he get? How many stones did he pick out of the pool? Or the water, the brook? Well, the smallest child here who has ever been to Sunday school will be able to say, 5. There it is. 5 is the number of God's grace. But you say, "Preacher, I know that he had 5 bags, but then we needed 1. Yes, that's true. And the point is this. He just needed 1 stone to fell Goliath, but he had 4 left to fell any other giants that he met in his life. And the point is, God gives grace, but he promises more grace. And by the way, when he took the head of Goliath and brought it back into the camp again, no doubt the fifth stone was lodged somewhere in Goliath's brain and his head. So there's 5. He went out with 5 stones, and he came back with 5 stones, because God gives grace, and you can't diminish God's grace, you see. He giveth more grace. That's what James tells us. James tells us. He gives more grace. Maybe that's what you need. Maybe that's what I need today. Maybe this is the message I need to hear. He giveth more grace. He giveth more grace. The brazen altar which stood in the outer court of the tabernacle was, yes, 5 cubits square, picturing the grace of Christ in providing his life a ransom for sin and for sinners. The work has been done. The work has been completed at the cross. There's mercy with God. There's a wonderful Savior waiting to save you today and to lift you out of the squalor and the quagmire of sin and to establish you in the gospel and truth and righteousness. Jesus fed the 5,000. Well, we say the 5,000, but it could have been 10,000, 15,000. Who can tell? How did he do it? Well, he had 5 loaves and 2 small fishes. 2 is the number of witness. And here we have a witness to God's grace again. And what he provided for that great multitude was sufficient. And what you need in Christ, he suffices you. You have all you need in him. That's the simple truth. All you need is Christ, and Christ alone, and his word, and his truth, and his spirit, and the promises, and the assurance of his grace. It's Christ, and Christ alone. So, the 5,000 plus were all sufficed. Now, that term Moabite actually is found 8 times in the Bible. I mentioned the other night in the prayer meeting that 8 people were saved in the ark. It meant a new beginning for Noah's family. It meant a new beginning for the entire race. The Lord Jesus Christ was circumcised on the 8th day. So when he was 8 days old, he was circumcised. And guess what? The blood flowed from his body, indicating to us at the very beginning, when he was only 8 days of age, that one day he would offer and shed his blood to redeem sinners from their sin. Away back when he was 8 days old, a new beginning comes to men through the work and death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I have already mentioned the great decision that changed Ruth's life in that chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. And then other people were able to testify to the change. Remember what Boaz said, "Thou hast left thy father and thy mother and the land of thy nativity." People could testify to the fact that they saw the difference. They saw something in Ruth. And here we have this tremendous thought again. She had left her father and her mother and the land of nativity. She turned her back on that, you see, where she was born, the way she was born. She testified, "I'm not like your handmaidens, I'm different." And so she was. She was a different race, different breed. But she turned her back on those things, and she set her face towards Israel and Bethlehem, Judah, the house of bread and the place of praise. She set her affections there, you see. That's repentance. and the needs of repentance and an exercise of faith in Christ the Saviour. We need to repent and believe the gospel. A life that needs to be changed by grace is what we're presenting today as evidence of genuine conversion. She bore the old name, a Moabitess, but because of her faith in living God, she now had a new nature. God's people are sinners saved by grace. There's something about the time Ruth came to Bethlehem. It was the beginning of barley harvest, chapter 1, verse 22. It's always the harvest time when a sinner comes home. Another sheaf is safely gathered. And do you see that? The barley harvest was in the springtime. And Leviticus 23 tells us that was the time when the Passover was celebrated. It was the time when the Feast of First Fruits was in place as well. And I mentioned this last Sunday night, I think. We have Christ crucified in the Passover, and we have Christ raised in the offering up of the first fruits of the harvest by the priest to God. Christ has died, and Christ has triumphed over death, and he lives today. Hallelujah! Christ is alive! And this could prove to be a harvest time for you, when another sheaf is gathered safely into the fold of God. Will it be that for you? Will that be your experience now, today? Why are you wandering far away? Why are you still living in your sin, estranged from grace and from God? Leviticus 23 also goes on to tell us about something that followed on from the Passover and the Feast of First Fruits. 50 days after the barley harvest, there was the wheat harvest, the Feast of Pentecost. And the point I want to make is this. After you experience God's grace, that's not the end of it. It's just the beginning, because there's more to follow on. That's the truth. There's more to follow on. And we can truly say, the end is not yet. And the best is still to be. Hallelujah! The best is still to come. A better day's coming. For we will meet in the glory land, free from all viruses, free from all stains of sin, free from shortcomings and pitfalls and whatever else we have encountered in life, and we will be with the Lord. Will you be with the Lord? Will it be well with your soul? Have you been reconciled to God? Have you been justified by faith? Is it well with your soul? Or are you tempting divine providence? Will you say again no to Christ? Will you also go away? There's more to follow on. We've got to move on to the second thing. That's her description. Then her desire. Now, if you read this portion carefully, you find a threefold request here. She says in verse 2, "Let me go." This desire is often evident in a new convert's life. That person will want to do something for God. They've been against God for so long, now that they're changed by grace, they'll want to do something for God. That's a good desire to have. But then, secondly, in verse 7, she said, "Let me glean." And the new convert will want to glean in the harvest field. And I'm talking here primarily about the harvest field of God's precious word. Are you gleaning in the harvest field of the word of God these days? Because we need to go to the harvest field and glean there to get that which satisfies the soul. You can't find that in the world. You can't find that in Moab. You've got to find it in the field of Boaz and the Holy Scriptures. And then in verse 13 she says, "Let me find." She wanted to find favour in the sight of someone there who would show compassion on her. She wanted some blessing that only this person could bestow upon her. And as I've indicated, she came at the beginning of the barley harvest. The barley was the first of the ripening grains. So the scene is the harvest field that we have before us. And the first thing she did when she came to Bethlehem was to join the reapers in verse 2. Her desire was to be busy right away. The word is the harvest field for hungry souls. Let me ask you now, Did you read the Word this morning before coming to church? Will you read the Word when you return from church? Will you be in the Word this afternoon? When did you last read the Word? Have you been gleaning in the Word prior to this? There's no mention of Ruth gleaning anywhere. We don't know what she did in her homeland, but now she's been changed by grace and she's doing something typical of what believers need to do. She's gleaning in the harvest field. I'm mentioning now the Holy Scriptures. Her gleaning would not be put off to another time. She couldn't put it off to the next day or the next day. I've got to get into the field right away. There's maybe someone here this day in the house of God and you need to get into the harvest field right away. You've been neglecting this holy word. It's the word of God. It's God's mind for you. It's His revelation for your life. How you ought to walk. How you ought to present yourself before Him. How you ought to live your life before God. This book reveals all of those things and much more to you as a child of God. And you need to know it. And I need to know it. So if I am ignoring this, then I am ignoring His word, His command, His truth, His will for my life. That will never do, child of God. Surely not. She stepped out in the promise. Remember what was taught in Deuteronomy 24:19-22. How God made provision for the fatherless and the poor and the widows. The farmers were not to clean their fields or their vines. Or their olive branches, they were to leave gatherings for the poor and the fatherless and the widows. So she was believing the promise of God that she would find what she needed there in the harvest field. And when we go gleaning in the harvest field, we'll pick up nuggets along the way. Precious jewels and treasures, promises, stories that will illuminate, stories that will thrill our hearts and souls. We'll find all this and much more in the Holy Scriptures. Don't get depressed. Don't get discouraged. Don't become disconsolate. Open the book. Read the Holy Scriptures. Glean in the Word today. And I can guarantee you, if you do that today, you'll come back to the house of God tonight radically changed and revived and blessed of God. Because the Word of God is the book that God uses to speak to His people and sanctify the people. Now, she went out there to glean, and that illustrates how the believer goes to the Word of God to gather precious truth scattered lavishly on every page. She went to glean right away because she needed food to live by, you see. She had to go out there to the harvest field to get the grain, to be able to bring it back, to crush it again, and to provide food for her and Naomi. And that's why we need to go to the book of God, because it is food for our souls. Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth from the lips of God. The reapers were gathering up for themselves, they were gathering for the Master. The reapers I take to represent preachers and evangelists and missionaries who have a responsibility to go to reap the harvest. Ruth was a gleaner, not a reaper. She found grain for her own soul and for that of Naomi. Do you see that? The reapers were gathering the grain for their master. You converts need to feed themselves before gathering for the master. That's the point. That's the picture we have here. And it was God's providence. She happed. What is that word, hap? She happened to meet Boaz and experience all the blessings that followed. That's what that word means. It happened in the providence of God, that is. It wasn't a mere chance. It was God superintending all things and in His divine providence leading her. He brought her from Moab. He brought her now into the field of Boaz. And at the same time as she was there in the providence of God, we're told, and behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem. Do you see that? Here's Christ. He came from Bethlehem. This was what she needed. This was who she needed. It's God manifest in flesh who came to Bethlehem, the house of bread, to redeem sinners from their sin, Behold, he came from Bethlehem. The one who can change your heart. The one who can radically transform your home. The one who could touch you in your body and bring healing to your body and touch your mind and restore your mind and give you strength that you need. Behold, the one who came from Bethlehem. He's the one you need today. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved and thine house. What a wonderful Saviour we have here. What a wonderful picture. Behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem. And we can see Ruth meets with him there. You see, the point is this. When you go to glean in the pages of Holy Scripture, you're sure to meet with Christ there. Christ meets his people in the Holy Scriptures just the way Boaz met with Ruth in the harvest field. You'll never be disappointed when you go there searching and seeking after Christ. She went there to glean ears of corn after him, whoever was responsible there. Well, we can apply this to Christ. Follow him to the harvest field today. Follow him to the Holy Scriptures. It will change your life. And we as the people of God ever need to give the Word its rightful place in these hearts and lives of ours. I mentioned the feeding of the 5,000 earlier. I didn't mention this part. I did mention the sufficiency, of course. But the point I want to emphasize again, when all of those people were fed, there were 12 baskets left over. The people were sufficed, and then they were thrilled. The 12 reapers working with Christ had a basket each for their efforts and their faithfulness and their endeavors. The Lord always meets his people, and he doesn't cut us short. Meet with him today in the Holy Scriptures. And then I can't really develop the next point. We have her description, and then we have her desire, and then her direction. In verses 8 and 9, go not to glean in another field, neither go from hence, but abide here fast by my maidens. Let thine eyes be on the field they do reap. Here's very good instructions. So Boaz opened the conversation by saying, hearest thou not, my daughter? So Ruth formerly had been described as a damsel. Who's this? Who's this damsel? Oh, this is a Moabite's damsel. But now, here's a new title. She's called daughter. Does this not speak to you, child of God? Once we were strangers to God and grace, but now we're sons and daughters in the family of God. Once a stranger, no more a stranger. She's now in the family of God. My daughter, she received a welcome from him. And everyone who comes to Christ will always receive that warm welcome from him. And we become his sons and his daughters in the family of God. Isn't that a wonderful title? Sons and daughters of God. We need to experience a new birth to be called a son or daughter of God. So he was giving her instructions. He gave her a warning. Go not to glean in another field. This was a very special instruction. She was to keep herself separate from others who might distract her and lead her astray. The pasture sometimes in the other field often looks greener to the believer. The prodigal son, he thought that. Remember his going away prayer. Give me mine inheritance. He had a homecoming prayer. He reaped the harvest. He was coming home. What did he say now? He said, make me. I'm prepared to do anything in this house if you only receive me back. There's a change. Years of misery in the far country. He came to himself, you see. Coming back home, you see, he thought the grass out there was greener. Many have turned aside, deceived by the attractions and allurements of the world and the amusements of the world. Demas hath forsaken me. having loved this present evil world. And my message to you, to young people here, to older people here, to us all, don't get entangled with this world. Don't get involved with the world. Keep clear of the world. That's the message that was given to Ruth here. Remain in this field. Don't go to any other field. It could be dangerous out there. She would say, abide here fast by his maidens. Cherish Christian fellowship. These were people who had longer experience and were more accustomed to this particular kind of work. These will be desirable companions. Let's apply this to a gospel preaching church. There's got to be the balance. Young people, children, the young people. And there's got to be the older, mature people who've been saved for a long time. It's just like Paul and Timothy. There's got to be balance in every church. We've got to keep that in mind. So it's advisable for young converts to keep close to established believers who have years of experience behind them who might be able to show you a better way and guide you through life and help you along the pathway of life. Let thine eyes be in the field that they do reap. There's a special word here given about the eyes. Do you see that? Keep your eyes on my field. Keep your eyes on my word. Remember Eve. The problem came with what she saw. And we have ended up in the mess we're in today because of what she initially saw that led her away from God. That's how the devil works, you see. David was up there at a time when kings would go out to war, and he was lying there in his bed. And what happened? He saw a woman. And we know the sad story of what happened to David. He saw, and then he sent, and then he sinned, and then he suffered. So the Lord is saying to us today, watch your eyes, what you see. And he was really saying then, as long as you stay in my field, you're under my protection. I have contacted young men and the maidens. And I warn them that when you go to my field, that you'll be safe there. I warn these young men. And many a young woman has fallen prey to some ungodly young man. It's brought about ruin to that life. So we've got to be very careful. If we stay in the field of the Lord and look to him and keep our eyes on him and keep leaning in the field, we can expect him to lead and to guide us all through life and safeguard us from the snares and the pitfalls that come across or along our pathway from time to time. Oh, how we need grace, every one of us, from the pulpit out. We all need this grace. And then, as I come to a close, he said, when you're thirsty, come and drink from my water here for your refreshment. There's an invitation when you're working hard and you're under pressure and the heat of the day as you labor for me. When you get thirsty, come and drink from my water and you'll be refreshed. Is there someone here today? And that's what you need right now. And when you think of all of these things and what God has done for us, the way he's led us out of the Moab of this world into the field to meet with Boaz and brought us to his seat and then into his family. When we think about all of these things today, can we not reiterate the words of Ruth? Why have I found grace in thine eyes that thou shouldest take knowledge of me, saying, I am a stranger? This magnifies God's grace. I've said it before and I'll say it again. Not have I gotten, but what I've received, grace hath bestowed it since I have believed. Boasting excluded, pride I abase. Listen to it. I'm only a sinner, saved by grace. And the whole congregation can sing, we are only sinners, saved by grace. That's what the book of Ruth is all about. Grace at the harvest time. And you can experience this grace this very day in God's house, in this field, under the protection of the Holy Spirit, in this field today. Why don't you bow the knee? Trust in Him for salvation. Believe in God's dear Son and be saved by His grace and washed in His precious blood. May God be pleased to bless His truth. May God be pleased to bless you. And may God be pleased to encourage each one who has heard this word today for the glory of God. We'll close now in prayer.